Welcome. Glad you came out. It's been quite a day, but I know I'm not alone in that. Been tossing some things around, seeing what the Lord says. And for those who've been here, you know that I've been teaching out of the book of Ezekiel. But tonight, we're going to take a detour, do something a little bit different. What the Lord has put on my heart for us is the book of Jude. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks for this day that you have made. I pray that we will continue to rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm just so thankful for my friends who've come out to hear what you have to say to us. And I just pray that we would let go of the cares of the day and just focus on what you have for us here and now. So I just do thank you for the opportunity to share with my friends your word, Father. And I know in my heart that I desire nothing more than to be able to encourage our sisters and brothers to be more Christ-like. So we give you praise and honor, Father, praying that your word would be rightly divided and that every heart and every ear would be open to receive what you have for us. And that we'd not just be doers of the word, but hearers of the word, but doers also. And I know you've done great things, you're doing great things, and you will continue to do great things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So it's going to be a little bit different. Well, one thing is we're certainly going to be out of here sooner since there's no worship tonight. Not sure what happened, but Lord knew, so whatever. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And that's primarily what our lesson is going to be on tonight, contending for the faith. How should we react in or stand up to for our faith in such anti-Christian world? And for all of you, you know that right now we are living in an anti-Christian world. It's nothing new, but it's just that the point tonight is to make Jude relevant to what we're going through, what we're seeing, what we're not seeing, and for us to be encouraged that God is still on the throne. So I'm thankful for what he's done in knowing that we have a hope and a future, and God is still working. As we contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for their condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. We're going to stop there for a minute after verse 7 and just some comments on what we're seeing. And I'm not going to be telling any of you anything that you don't know, but it's just words of encouragement. Don't allow yourself to don't feel doomed, don't feel defeated. And when you see these things happening, be conscious of the fact that the Lord is working. He's never not working. He's always doing something. And when we see things that we consider good or consider bad, the Lord is doing something, even in that. So don't allow ourselves to believe that evil has taken over the world. It has not. Even the things that we see now, we see the Lord working, and as he tells us in his word, all things work to the good of those who are in Jesus Christ. And we must believe that. We must believe that no matter how dark things seem, at the darkest time, that's when the light shines the most. So I just want to encourage you and me to just be about our Father's business. As Christians, the two things that we can do to stand up for Christ are to live according to his word and grow our own knowledge of him. Christ said, "Let your light shine before men." And to understand what that means not being afraid of the gospel. That means being a bold witness no matter who you are, who you're with, where you are, or what you're doing. Be a bold witness. And some of us struggle with that. Even as adults, we have a tendency to want to belong, want to fit in. And this is a time when that may not be the better direction for us to go in. Sometimes, and then even to understand the word sanctification, you can't rearrange that to say just to fit in, set apart. That's what he wants from us. That's what he wants from you, want from me. And when we try to go along with it, you know, we are being a couple of things in the Bible that takes on a negative connotation. One of those is being having a divided heart. I want to be with my friends and all the things that they do, the lewdness, all the things that don't honor Christ, but I want to be part of the church family as well. And his word explicitly says you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. And so when we try and fit in, we have to be very careful that what we're trying to do, whether we're trying to be a person pleaser or whether we're trying to honor God. And some of us, it's a very fine line because we have friends that we want to be with. We have family that we want to be with. But at what cost? And this is something that I deal with on a regular basis with my family. And I'm sure you guys are no different in that sense. And this means that we should live and act in a way that support the gospel. We should also arm ourselves with knowledge both of the gospel, as in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, and of the world around us, as 1 Peter 3, 13, which says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give this reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And that those words, in a sense, are akin to do it in truth and in love. And sometimes we can see a vast difference between the two in how some people react. They're telling you the truth, but it's not in love. They're trying to do it through love, but it's not the truth. It's a partial truth. Well, partial truth is a lie. There's no way you can dress that up. Be honest and be loving. All we can do is live and teach as Christ would and let him take care of the rest. We can't save anyone. We can't even save ourselves. So we know that we have to turn it over to him. Jesus Christ is the only way. And this is one of the things that some of us fear, because we know there are other doctrines and we don't want to cause any friction between us and other religious systems. And sometimes, well, all the time, we are not a religious system. We are a faith-based belief. It's not religious. Are you religious? Yes, so are you. It's something that we need to learn how to respond to that. I'm religious. There's some things that I do every day religiously. But what I believe, my belief is not about religion. My belief is about faith. And again, there may be some that may seem a little bit confusing, but just ask those questions. What do you mean? What do you mean you're not religious? You are religious. You believe in Jesus Christ. That doesn't lend itself to just being religious. And when you want to, if you read the Word of God, you can go back and you can see where there are some religious people. Sadducees, Pharisees, they were religious, sometimes to extreme, but that's what they considered it. So it was more based on what you could see. It was based on the phylacteries and the tassels on their robes. You know, Your phylactery is here, mine's here, so that means I'm much more religious than you are. My phylacteries are longer, they're almost touching the ground. That means I'm much more religious than you are. And other things that we do today. Are you a Christian? Sure, I go to church every week. That didn't answer the question. You know, if you stand in the garage, does that make you a car? No, it doesn't. So these are the kind of things that you're going to hear, that we're going to hear, and we need to know how to respond. Contend for the faith. Critics of Christianity have become more vocal recently. We've all seen this. We all have heard this. This is partly because there are many people who do not believe in God or understand the truth about him at all. Yet the apparent increase in anti-Christians is also due to perception. As with many topics, those who truly despise Christianity are the loudest and most vocal are the non-believers. The vast majority of those who do not believe don't care enough to bother believers. The few angry, vocal, bitter unbelievers make enough noise to seem more numerous than they are. And that's one of the things that I've observed over the years, and I refer to as a tail wagging the dog. And typically it's supposed to be the other way around, but today it isn't. Those splinter groups that are making all this noise, they're really not that much. They're just making noise. They're a tingling cymbal, in a sense. So we have to be concerned because we think that they're powerful, and it's just because they're loud and they're vocal and they're just, sometimes they can cause us to think that they're larger than they need to be. And I being a guy of nature, I just think about there's some animals in the water and on land that when they're confronted by something or someone that's bigger than them, they puff themselves up. So essentially, that's what these groups are doing. They're puffing themselves up so they look bigger than they are. Contend for the faith. The typical insult from the non-religious crowd is referred to believers as ignorant, stupid, brainwashed, or to otherwise suggest that those who have faith are not intelligent, are less intelligent than those who do have faith. And the quote, it wasn't a quote, it was a something that was said to me once back when I used to work for a living. Because of what I did, people gave me credit for being really smart. But those who know me a week, you know, they think, not so much. But this lady said to me, how can someone with that type of intelligence believe in a God? You can't see, you can't touch, you can't feel, can't smell. Why do you believe in something like that? And I go to the old standard, can you see the wind? Well, no. What does that have to do with it? Do you believe it's there? Yes, I do. Can you feel it? Yes, I do. Can you sense what's going on as a result of that? Yes, I can. But this is different. You guys just believe in something that doesn't exist. I hate your God. So my question to them is, how do you hate something that you don't believe in? And a lot of time it's just, that's the end of the conversation because they don't have anything to go with. But they do have a tendency to put us down. When a Christian stands up intelligent for his or her truth, the terms range from bigot, extremist, or zealot. When people begin to recognize the believer is kind and loving, the atheist starts to look like the fool that he or she is, as it says in Psalm 53:10. Most non-believers have no personal reason to see Christians negatively, but they sometimes hear so much from the loud anti-Christian that they just assume it is so. They need example of Christ like living to see the truth. One thing we need to remember is when we're witnessing, always be mindful that they're going to see our lies before they hear our words. Especially if you've got young people that you're witnessing to, ministering, they're going to see how you're living. I hear you say these things, but I'm looking at your life and it says something a little different. Well, don't do as I say, do as I do. We should never have to go to that because he has a plan for each and every one of us. He has a plan for us individually, and God has a plan for us collectively. And I pray that we be mindful of how we portray this Christianity. And all of us, at times, say things that don't necessarily honor the Lord. Sometimes we do things that don't honor the Lord. We have to be mindful of that. That person that's sitting here might be seeing you for the first time, might be seeing me for the first time. That's the impression. That first impression is what they're going to see. I heard him say he was a Christian, but that language that was coming out of his mouth did not support that. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. One of the things that I've observed is there, and the Bible talks about it, people who gossip. They gossip, and anything that you say is going to be on Channel 10 within an hour. And we need to be concerned about that. That's a real reason that we have to be careful. We don't want to be gossipers. We don't want to be people who are moaning and complaining. And the last time I was here, I talked about some of the things that give us encouragement, some things that give us hope, some things that let us know that we have a future, some things that let us know that Jesus Christ is Lord. He never sleeps. He never takes time off, never goes on vacation. He's always with us, and we can believe that. But the thing is to know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. It's one thing to believe, are you going to go to heaven? I think so. It shouldn't be that way, friends. You should know that you have a personal relationship. Are you saved? Are you born again? I believe so. I was baptized when I was younger. That has nothing to do with the question that was asked. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's got to be you and him. It has to be. There's no other way. Of course, when someone claiming to be a Christian says or does something that is not Christ-like, the angry, loud crowd is always there to identify that person as a typical religious hypocrite. Another word that we get to hear often is that word hypocrite. What is that? There's a person that walks one walk and talks another. We shouldn't do that. I won't say can't because some of us do. You need to be devoted, committed to the cause. You need to contend for the faith, and that's what it requires. Being a person of your word, make your yes, yes, and your no, no. And that's it. And it sounds so simple. But the problem that we have is this flesh gets in the way. This fleshly body, this thing that we're wrapped in, it gets in the way and it causes us to not necessarily honor what we say we are or honor what we do or don't do. It's important that we always portray Christ no matter what the situation is. And even those times we're going through trials and we're fighting, we're kicking, knowing that he's in control. So important, my friends. There's an identity that person is a religious hypocrite. This is something we have been warned to expect, as it says in Romans 1:28-30 and in Matthew 5:11. The best thing to do is to cite a passage of the Bible that speaks against what the person did. That's something that I had to learn in later years. And there are certain passages that I burned on my heart, or the Lord burned them on my heart too. How do you respond in a situation like that? How do you respond when someone says to you, you talk about this God. Why would a loving God allow my grandmother to pass. She was a good person. She did all these wonderful things. She helped everybody. Remember, the Lord does not make mistakes. He does not. Everything that he does has a purpose. And just speaking with someone today about that, they have a very young person, 7 years old, who's got a pancreatic cancer. And you say, what a shame. That can't be love. But two words that we need to understand. We need to understand the word sovereign. Well, what is that, brother? Sovereign means God blesses us because he loves us. And the very same God chastens us because he loves us. Well, that doesn't make sense. It's either one way or the other. Not with God it isn't. With us it is. Because we can't express agape love, unconditional love. And God can do that. We cannot. And so we question why he does things. Why would he take away someone that we love? Because he has a better plan. Either that or that the person has served their time, in a sense. And it's time to go home and rest. And we don't look at it that way. They were so young, they had so much to live for. And we don't know how much life was stuffed into those few years. We have no idea. Everything he does is for a purpose. And even when, you know, some of us say, well, my son and my daughter, I don't know what happened to them. They grew up in the church. We went to church all of our lives, and then they do these ungodly things. The Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew that person's plan, you know, when even before they were born. He knew it. And we questioned him. They had so much more to give, according to us. But I encourage you to think about it this way. If he took that young person or that great grandmother, the finest lady in all the land, why would he do that if they had so much more to offer? Because we're looking at it from our perspective only. Why would he do that? Because he loved her. And the other question to ask yourself is, what did he save that person from? We don't think about that. We don't care to think about it that way. Something tragic is going to happen in the life of that person. So I'm just going to take them out of here now and spare the family or friends or whomever. We don't often think that way. We're selfish. It's just one of those things about us. And we're thinking about it from our perspective. You don't know what was bound to happen to that person. You can't know. The Lord does. So he saved them. And not only that, this is something I feel compelled to say anytime I get an opportunity. Don't just think in terms of the Lord working on that person. We always think of the core person that everything is based around. And we got a situation right now where the wife is really struggling health-wise. And her husband is not saved. And I mentioned her today. Well, do you think he may be trying to reach your husband? Well, I never really thought about that. Highly possible. Is he trying to reach mom or dad or one of the children or the neighbors or some family member? He'll do that. It's not about the person that's sick. Not about the person that seems to be have pulled away from him. Who's he trying to reach? We can't know that. But you can be assured that he's trying to reach someone. And this may be the person that he says, okay, now that we reach Joe, I might as well go back and bring the church home. Oh, wouldn't that be grand? But we don't know that. These are the things that we don't know. We just base it on how we feel, our emotions. I just wish God would have done this a different way. So when you start thinking that you have a better plan than him, you might want to rethink that. Because pretty smart. He's pretty smart. The best thing to do is to cite a passage of the Bible that speaks against what the person did and remind the atheist that just because a person says he is a Christian, and even if he thinks he or she is a Christian, that does not mean that he or she is. And it talks about that in Matthew 7:16. And it also tells us that the true Christian will be known by their actions, not merely their profession. I'm looking at your life. I'm not just listening to your words. I'm not just going by what you're telling me. I'm just not looking at the external. That's what we do. But God looks at the heart. He knows our motive for everything that we do. Doesn't make mistakes. Continue to contend for the faith. It is sad that there are many atheists who have read the entire Bible looking for ammunition against Christians, and some of us history majors can name names of people who've done that. They spent a great deal of their lives looking for things to not, to cause them not to believe in Christ, and they end up believing in him. Because there is no way that they could get to the root of the question or the concern without seeking him. And when you read and find out that God is love, that encompasses a lot of things. Because he is. Regardless of what you want to believe, God is love. And it's going to shine through in everything that he does, or doesn't do for that matter. He's love. And that there are many Christians who have hardly read the Bible at all. Now, this is another thing that I find myself being concerned with the more people I get to talk with. There are people who read the Bible, and that's it. And I know some personally that's what they do. They can quote scripture with you all day. And, you know, when I asked the question a couple weeks ago, Lord, how will I know your people? Will I know them by the fact that they wear a shirt with scripture on it? Nope. Can I say that they're Christian because they make tithes and offerings to the church? Nope. Can I say that they attend church 2-3 times a week? That makes them a Christian? Nope. It doesn't. Well, how will I know your people, Lord? What do I got to see here? Well, unfortunately, my brother, it's not something that you can see with your eyes. Perhaps with your heart. You will know my people by the love that they have for one another. That's it. And he didn't give any other thing in that. That was it. And that's what you look for, not for a reason to judge or cause to judge, but it's a better indication. You know, and I'm one person who believes in fellowship. And I really do. I encourage it every chance I get. And what does that mean? Fellowship, from my perspective, is a very big umbrella. It encompasses time in prayer, which I believe in. It encourages time in the Word, which I believe in. It encompasses a time of musical worship, which I believe in. And it's very obvious that you care about people. Everything doesn't have to be based around us, me or you. People, you care. What do you do for others? And even tonight, you know, I ran into a situation I shared with the other brother. Someone called me at, you know, I had half hour to get here, and they called me and says, hey, can you come and pick me up on the other side of town? And it's like, no, I can't. Well, just pray about it, see if the Lord stirs your heart. And I'm thinking, while I'm praying, I need to be like getting there, you know. I didn't want to be late. But he tried to lay a guilt trip on me about, man, if you were really a true Christian, I mean, it's like, bro, please don't go there, you know. But just tonight, you know, 5:30, he calls me and says, come and pick me up. And it was the opposite side of town of where I'm going. And I even started to think about it. How can I, am I honoring the Lord? And it's like, not necessarily. No. Because I'm trying to make this happen. And that doesn't honor the Lord. And the word says, the Lord honors those who honor him. So unfortunately, I had to tell this person, no, I'll get with you another time. And but that's what we have to, for some of you, it would have been an easy decision. You would have just said no and hung up the phone. But I'm trying to think, how can I or we make this work? And realizing that's not the Lord. That's not him. And it could have been a trial. Okay, Richard, you can go pick this person up, but you're going to be getting to church like 10, 15 minutes late. And some of you might say, well, what's the difference? But he's encouraged me to be good steward of my time. And he's encouraged you to be good steward of your time. So that's not here. That just happened, so I was just thinking about it on my way here. It's hard for the angry crowd to accuse a Christian of being hateful, cruel, bigot, when that person demonstrates a life of kindness, humility, and compassion. It's hard for them to accuse you of being these negative things when you're exposing them to physical attributes, physical characteristics of what a Christian should be. Now, they know that's not you. So they would be less likely to call you these things when you're showing them just the opposite. And we don't have to only be kind to our friends, to our family. Some of us do that. Well, I don't have an obligation to be kind to, I rarely know them. That's not what it's about. Lord, who should I show my love to? Your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? The person standing in front of you. That's your neighbor. But I hardly know them. Doesn't matter. That has nothing to do with it. And the Lord will say, have you read my word? Have you got an indication of what kind of heart I have? And mine is to express my love for every single person. And he also makes a statement that he's not a respecter of persons. Can we do that? Do we do that? Will we do that? And the answer is more than likely, no. I pick and choose who I'm going to like, who I'm not going to like. Is that godly? No. No, it is not. We need to love our neighbor. When a Christian can discuss, debate, or debunk secular arguments accurately, the label ignorant no longer applies. Can't. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to have a reasonable conversation with you. Can two walk together unless they agree? Can't be done. Imagine trying to walk hand in hand with someone as you're arguing. It doesn't really work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. A Christian who has read the secular arguments that can politely expose their flaws helps to deflate the stereotypes advanced by atheists. Knowledge is a weapon, and it is invincible when we let Christ direct us in how we use it. It's invincible, knowledge. Be careful with knowledge and wisdom. And for those who may not know the difference between the two, the difference between the two can be vast. I can have a lot of knowledge. If I were smart, I could win some prizes on Jeopardy. But knowledge is totally different. I take that knowledge and I bring it from here to here, and the Lord transfers it into wisdom. He converts it into wisdom. But it's only him that can do that. Because I can have a lot of facts and figures. I don't, but I could. You know, a lot of facts and figures about things, and boy, that guy's really smart. He knows a lot of stuff. Yeah, okay. And, well, that's it. He knows a lot of stuff. What's he doing with it? What's she doing with it? Are they encouraging others through that? Are they allowing people to see their lives, their love, their kindness, their compassion? Are they allowing the fruit of the Spirit to come through in the way they live? Sometimes. Well, if we read the Word, or when we read the Word of God, we'll see that he allowed that to come through every time, regardless. And going to places that we don't go to, you know, I think about, you know, witnessing to people with leprosy, deaf, whatever, blind. And I think of a place that I have occasion to go to on occasion. It's called Father's Heart. And that's about as close as I can get to something like that, where you're going to be around people that are not going to be pleasant in spirit. People that are not going to be pleasant in scent, hygienes, people that are not going to be pleasant in their selfishness, their greediness, because their motive to be there is to get what I can get. I'm a taker. I wasn't really born to give. And pray with them. Pray with them. Encourage them. Let them know that they are loved. And for those who don't, oh, nobody loves me. Yeah, Jesus loves you. No matter what, when, where, how, he loves you. And so we need to be mindful of doing it. I'm not selling any particular ministry. I'm just saying that if you're a child of God, those things are going to come through. No question about it. The flaws And there are some helps to deflate the stereotypes of advanced by atheists. Knowledge is a weapon and is invincible when God directs us in how to use it. And there's a good friend of ours at his place. He's just went to be with the Lord somewhat recently. And he has a picture on his wall. And it's a picture of God laughing. Why is God laughing? Because someone says, step aside, God, I got this one. You know, so God laughs. And it's true. We do make our plans. As I said earlier, but he guides our steps. In Romans 1:16 through 17, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's true. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Are you walking justly? As it says in Micah? Have you learned from what he's shown us? It's important that we do, because we are prone to wander. Everybody that I know, no exclusion, is prone to wander from the things of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Not one or the other. Not Lord or Savior. Lord and Savior, do you believe? Are you able to know and be known? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, tonight can be that night of salvation. I pray for the ones of us who are struggling with prodigals. A lot of us, maybe not in the room tonight, but in this body, a lot of prodigals. And we don't understand it, but I challenge you to look back on your life. At one point, you might have been considered a prodigal. It's so easy to forget, because we've been transformed, to forget that we were that and what it took to bring them around. And that's a case where we really have to be concerned about what we show. It says to bring a child up in the way that he or she should go. Sometimes we feel guilty because the child strayed away. What did I do wrong? They're individuals. We have to make a decision. Choose this day who you will serve. We have to make a decision about how we're going to live. And they do also. So don't beat ourselves up because our kids have gone astray. They have to make a decision, but keep on loving them. Keep on encouraging them. No, I told you so. No, I knew it would happen this way because you didn't listen to me. None of that. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Jesus loves you more. So he's got a plan for them. Sometimes he has to take us away. He has to send us on vacation. Some go to Penn State. Some go to State Penn. So it depends. It comes down to their choice. And that's just how we have to approach it. Just keep on loving them. Never, never, never give up. He didn't give up on us. And as I was thinking about the things that I got to share concerning Paul, the Apostle Paul, he could have very easily have been a quitter. And we talk about persecution, but that word holds no comparison to what some of the characters in the Bible went through, especially the Apostle Paul. Some of the things that happened, we would have just quit. It's not worth it. This belief, for me to follow this person is not worth it. I would just rather give up than to have to contend with this viciousness, this hatred, this brutal pain. I'd rather not do this. I'd rather just say, okay, that's it. I don't confess Christ anymore, because it's too difficult. There's too high a cost. And some of the same people that we've tried to witness to, that's why they don't want to contend for the faith, because the cost is too high. And sometimes it's a matter of how we look at it. What's the cost? What does it cost you to believe in Jesus? Well, it cost me my family. I was raised in a religious system that says, you know, once you don't do this, hit the bricks. And it's tough for me. Not only that, but I've gone to church with my mother and my father and my sisters and brothers all my life. And now for me to say that I'm going to pull out of that and go to the church down the street, it's unheard of. It makes no sense. But that's what we have to do. Some of us have been in a situation where I know that you love your children. I know you love your wife, your husband. But you can't live in this house unless you accept the religious system that we follow. Choose this day who you will serve. What are you going to do now? Are you just going to pack your bags? Or are you just going to just pledge allegiance to the religious system that only requires you to be a good person? That's all you need. It doesn't put much on you from a work standpoint, if you want to call it that. It just says, just show up and go through the motions and you're all good. Not true, my friends. Not true. But again, it's up to you to count the cost, what you think the cost is. Some of them are very simplistic. I like to go out with my buddies and, you know, have a couple martinis from time to time. Is that wrong? Well, what does your Bible say? Do not be drunk with wine. Well, I thought you couldn't drink. Well, what man told you that? It's not what the word says. It is specific with some positions in the church or in the body. But a lot of things are man-made. Back in our days, when we went through a certain era, it was called a mandate. And we took that to mean that it was law. And some people have not left that yet. They're still buying into that. Mandate, law. Not the same thing. But there's some people who are living that right to this day. There's some people, and not going to go into this, but they're stuck. There's some people who have not removed their mask in 3 or 4 years. They're out there, friends. There are people who are sitting in the house alone with a mask on. There are people who are sitting in their car driving along with a mask on. And it's true. It's true, and only because someone had convinced them that if you do this, we can arrest you and do evil things to you. Not true. And the 2 Timothy 3:14, 15 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. How do you learn the Bible? How do you learn the Bible? I can tell you one way you don't learn: when you're sitting here and trying to get it through osmosis. It doesn't work. It doesn't. The word says, study to show yourself approved. And what that means is you got to dig in. You got to dig in. There's a term that you may hear, be Berean-like. Be like a Berean. Dig in. Learn for yourself. I can trust my pastor. It doesn't call us necessary to do that. It doesn't say don't trust the pastor. It says that you need to learn for yourself. How are you going to know God's heart? Well, somebody told me that this is what I need to do. This is how I need to pray. No. We need to learn it for ourselves. And you will find that as you continue to dig in, well, the Bible is so hard to understand. It's so hard to read. So is any book that you pick up for the first time. It doesn't really matter. For you smarter people around us who know more than one language, was that very easy for you to pick up? No, but you kept at it. You kept going, 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 and eventually it started to make sense to you. But that's the only way it can happen. You're not going to pick it up by just sitting around listening to conversations, other people talking. Dig in, folks. It's really not difficult. And when you, if you are a prayer warrior, you continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will make sense out of what you're reading. And he will. He absolutely will. And this is not what I read, what I heard. I experienced it for myself. Not like most of you who's been Christians all your life. You know, I had a couple dry seasons. And it was very difficult for me. Because even though the word says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. I conformed. I did. And there's a downside to that. Very, very scary, vicious, evil downside to that. Thinking that because you've got all the trappings of the world, it is well with your soul. It is not. It can be detrimental. It can be very destructive. And I'm speaking from experience, having gone through that. And I don't wish that on anyone because it's deception. And I've said this at this point 73 times. The problem with deception is you don't know that you're being deceived until after the fact. It began in Genesis. So easy to fall into that snare and not realize what is going on. If I knew then what I know now, deception can really destroy you. We have to be careful. Continue to read the word. And the old cliche, what would Jesus do? Ask yourself, how did he react in all those situations, even in one where he was being threatened, his very life? How did he react? When he was threatened in conversation, how did he react? Are we able to stand there and listen to someone tear us down verbally and not respond? We need to be able to do that. Not easy, but newsbreak, Christians, being a Christian is not easy. It can be very difficult, but that means it can't be done. The word says, if you choose to believe this, all things are possible for those who are in Christ Jesus. And is that a case with you? Are you saying, I can't? Can't means impossible. How about saying, I can try? I can try and learn the Bible. I can try and read the Bible, regardless of what version you have. Ask questions. There's some of us who read frequently, and we've learned some things, and we just can't wait to share. We can't wait to share what the Lord showed us. And the thing that still gets me is how we can read a passage or book or the Bible over and over and over again. And then there comes a day when reading says, wow, I never saw that. They must have just put that in there. No, they did not. It's just that what he has for you is for you. And he knows the time and the season where you need to know these things. And he will show it to you at that very second that you need it. Wow, I'm really glad I read this over and over and over again. Because there's always going to be things that you're not seeing yet. Your eyes may not be ready, your heart may not be ready, but the Lord knows. So I'm going to hold this one back, and then I'm going to surprise him in 3 months when I show him the same thing that he's just read. He's good. He's really, really, really good. And he gives us a hope, and he gives us a future, and he gives us an opportunity to share his word. Like tonight, this is a blessing to me. All of a sudden, I don't feel so sleepy anymore. I'm never mind. I was sort of flatlining, but now there's a little spike. But I feel really good about the fact that you guys were willing to come out and listen to this, and knowing that there's just so much more that he wants us to know. Are we ready? Are we willing? And it's something that needs to take place in our lives, and no one can give us all the answers that we need. No person can give us all the answers that we need, because some of us give us credit for being Bible scholars. We're not. We're not. We're learning. You have just as much capability of being able to see the Lord's heart in every word here that we do, everyone. And, you know, we spend, because of our heart condition, we spend a lot more time studying the word. And that's why we encourage you to do the same, because we just want to show you what we learn. We want you to show us what you learn. So it's a win-win situation. We want you guys to be aware of how good God is. Verse 8, and back to Jude. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do, whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, that's the key word, natural as opposed to supernatural, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. There's a lot there, but we won't go into it tonight. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, selfishness, not part of the fruit of the Spirit. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. This is all bad stuff, friends. Raging waves of the sea. And it's really just very devastating when we see people, men and women, who are living this way. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Blackness of darkness forever. I don't know if any of you read the Bible to understand what that means. Darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. Non-ending. Eternity is good, but eternity can be bad, in a sense, depending on which direction you choose to go in. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This was in this time, the time of this particular Judas, who's referred to as Jude. Times are evil. Are we doomed? No. Are we going to be overwhelmed? Yes. Do we have reason to just surrender to the things that are ungodly? No. Do we stand up and fight physically if the Lord says so? Only if the Lord says so. Do you know what your mission field is? Do you know where your mission field is? What is your call? What does God call you to? What does God call you from? Do you know? You can know. Not by what we can tell you, but pray to him and we'll pray with you if you like. God, what do you have for me? And knowing that it may be something that we don't really want. Could be. He could be offering you something that you don't want. Yeah, Dave. He'll do that. I want to call you to go to leper land or cancer ward. Well, I don't want to do that. What if he's calling you to do it, Dave? Are you going to be willing? What if he's calling you, Melody, to go to the psych ward?
I'm there.
Oh, never mind. Hope you're visiting. Okay, we won't go there, Melody. Thank you. I don't know what that means, but I don't have to. Anyway, what's he calling you to? Are you willing? You know, I got the brothers who go places that aren't necessarily fun. When they give you a badge, that just breaks down all walls, all doors. You need to go and minister to the guys in prison. You all about that, Ray? Go to prison and minister to guys? Are you ready? I don't know. Cheryl, he wants you to go and witness to the homeless. You in? Oh, she's in. But again, everybody doesn't agree with that. What's he calling you to? What's he calling you to go? And it's not a choice. It's not, you know, well, here's your, you can door one, two, or three. It's not a game. It's life. Just be careful. Be careful what you ask for, because you just may get it. Yeah. Let's finish. Verse 16. There are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division and not having the Spirit. They do cause division. And don't get the impression that the church is off limits when it comes to that. There are people here, maybe not tonight, in the body, who do cause division. And that seems to be their mission. I don't understand it. Because this is what I believe, for what it's worth. If you're at a place where you're constantly mumbling, groaning, complaining that you don't want to be there, you have the option to leave. There's two kinds of people that I see: those who curse the darkness and those who strike a match. Which one are you? One or the other. And, you know, I just, once upon a time, I would say, well, why don't you go to the church Utopia across town? But they would rather not do that, because it doesn't create, it doesn't cost much work to complain. Doesn't cause a lot to groan, murmur. But I would rather do that than do something about it. I would rather complain about it than do something about it. And there are people like that. And I found that as the years have increased, my tolerance for that grows weaker and weaker. Something that's one of my struggles. You know, just, you don't like it here, you got a choice. Mom doesn't bring you to church or send you to church anymore. You're an adult. You don't like it? You got a choice. And you left somewhere to come here. And you left somewhere because there was something you didn't like. That's how it works. So now the place that you want to go to, there's going to be issues. And you can say, well, I didn't like that church because there's a lot of hypocrites. So I'm going to leave. Well, all that really means is just one less hypocrite that's going to go someplace and make it one more hypocrite. And not putting anybody down, but it's just that sometimes it can definitely cause your heart to change when you have to contend with that. When it's week after week, every time a person's here, they're never satisfied with anything. It doesn't really matter. It could be something that we find simple, very simplistic, but they're just not happy. We can't make them happy. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And again, whatever the Lord has given you, does this person need compassion, or do they need a much stronger force, something that creates fear? And I know as a young person, so many things were based on fire and brimstone. And we shouldn't have to resort to that now. But there are some people where maybe you do. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you fruitless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Joy. Notice that it doesn't say exceeding happiness. What's the difference, brother? I can surround myself with all the things I like. Food, drink, stuff, things, and I consider myself happy. But knowing in my heart that it's all going to stay here, it's all going to burn, it's all going to rust, it's all going to rot. Joy is totally different. Joy is not something that we can achieve, that we can manufacture. Joy is imputed in us through the Lord. That's the only way. True happiness in that sense. Happiness and joy are totally different. I can manufacture, I can create joy. I can create happiness, but I can't manufacture, create joy. It has to come from the Lord. That's supernatural. Verse 25. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. So, my friends, the idea tonight was to share with you some of the things, some that the Lord has put on my heart and to share with you. And I just pray that if I said even one word that discouraged you, I just pray that he would strike it from your minds right now. The point was to encourage you to seek the Lord. I just pray that your ears were open, your heart was open, and this may not be the day that's for you. But anytime I get to share with you, you're going to hear some of the same things because they don't change. They don't change. God is good. God is love. God cares for you. He makes no mistakes. He's sovereign. Same God that is on the mountain is the same God that's in the valley. He's there. He loves you unconditionally, every single one of you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So what I encourage you to do is dig into the Word of God. Not easy. I know that. There's some days now when, you know, I can find reasons, not necessarily not to dig into the Word, but to do something else that's more fun. And when you get to the point where this is as good as it gets, this is as fun as it gets, where you enjoy it, your day would not be complete if you didn't dig in. That's where you want to be. And to always, always be able to give an answer to anyone who questions your hope, your faith, your belief. Always continue to look through the hills, from which comes your help. Your help comes from the Lord. There is no other source. He's everything. Everything that you need, when he says, I am, it leads itself to saying, I am what you need. And maybe you alone. But whatever it is, he's got it. Doesn't really matter. Having trouble with the children, he can fix it if it be his will. Having trouble with physical ailments, he can fix it if it's his will. Having trouble with just friends, acquaintances, social life, whatever it takes, if it's his will, he will cure it. that friend that's in the hospital now who the doctors have deemed as hopeless. He's that great physician. He can touch and heal at any time. He's what you need. And this is not just a cliche. He's shown us over and over and over again that he's faithful, that his word is true, and that he has our best interests at heart. We may question his direction, his advice, but we need to trust. We need to have faith. Been around for a while. He hasn't let me down yet. There are times when I question, you know, why, God, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be something easier than this. There's got to be something that's quicker than this. I don't want to suffer. And last statement. We think that when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, that all the suffering is done. He's going to make it easy from this point on. So we're looking for a bed of roses. We're looking for a rose without the thorns. But we have a Savior who gave his life, and it was thorns without the roses. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've given us. We're so grateful for a God who just allows us a fellowship like this, Father. And I thank you for all the people who came out tonight, Father. And I just pray that at least one word was said that was an encouragement to each and every one of them, Father. So I thank you. I know with the words that you've shown us tonight, Father, it's been an encouragement to me. And I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to share. So we give you praise and honor for who you are in our lives, Father. We're so thankful for who you are, and we're even more thankful for whose we are. So may you receive honor and glory and blessings in all that we do and say throughout this day and forevermore. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our soon returning King. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out.